rooted and growing. Have you ever given consideration as to why you do what you do, or is what's life all about, or what's the benefit of all the struggles that you go through? And if you're going to be honest, you would answer yes. Every one of us would have to answer yes to that, because life does deal us some heavy blows at times, doesn't it? Life has dealt each one of you heavy blows at times. And you struggle and you wonder, what's going on? Is it worth the struggle, what I'm facing here? We as a church, we went through struggles. We went through hard times. And we're at a point now where it feels like we're pulling together more and more. But yet, it's like, don't put your guard down. And I'm not saying that don't trust your brother, don't trust your sister, but I'm saying don't think that life is just easy. Because I believe in the day that we're living, as time goes on, more and more it's going to show who's a Christian, who's not. It's going to show more and more what's black and what's white. And my message this morning is for each one of you, to encourage you to continue on, to do not give up the fight. You fought too hard. You've spent too much time in battle. I had to think again of climbing this mountain yesterday. It would be nice if we could have seen the view from the top before we climbed it. Then you could kind of see what you got to look forward to. All we knew that it was, we were told that this was a nice place up there. We got the points along the way. We started going and it was uphill, and all of a sudden it would start going downhill. And we thought, well, wow, this is pretty easy walking here. It was a little bit wet. But then it started going uphill, and we thought, oh man, this is pretty tough stuff here. And then we walked and walked. I thought, well, we're pretty close. Then we came to where the road turned left. And so we kind of paused there because a lot of them were tired. And it's just a little ways up there after you turn left. Little did we know that the hardest part by far was ahead of us yet. And probably if we would have known, most of us, at least a part of us, would have probably just said, we can't make that. Because it wasn't just that you could walk, but you had to literally step on roots and find places to get another grip to go on up on this narrow, if you can call it a trail. But we got to the top, and you looked out over, and there was nothing in front of you to obstruct your view. You were on this rock. And way off in the distance, you could see where you came from. And I think that's kind of what heaven is like. That's kind of a picture that we can have of heaven. We need to be reminded of what heaven is like and what we can imagine in our small brains that we have. We can't hardly, there's no way we can completely fathom anywhere close what heaven is. But we need to continue thinking ahead of what all this journey, what it's going to get us. And that we continue to urge each other to be faithful in this journey. Yeah, God does allow us to go through tough times. But what do you make of it? Do you get bitter? Do you get better? Do you think of everything that you go through as being something that God actually had His hand in into allowing? And He did. You have to look at it like that, because that is actually how it is. He will not allow anything for you to go through except what you can handle. You can look all around in the world today, and if you just look and don't allow yourself to stop and really think what's going on and what really is going to be the end result of this, you look at the earthquakes, the tsunamis, the tornadoes, it's all over. And Scripture has told us that that's going to happen in the last days. And we begin to get worried and we fret. But yet, this should be a time that we're excited, because it's getting close. But what it should behoove you and I to do is to make sure that the life I'm living is what God wants you to live. To make sure that my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. To make sure that the things that I have on this earth, I hold them with an open hand. And if God chooses to take them, so be it. They're not mine anyhow. I had to think, Wendell's not here this morning, I don't believe, but y'all remember the burn that he went through and how ugly, literally, his face was. But yet, as I understand it, the new skin that came out, it might be that when Wendell's 80 years old, he won't be wrinkly. I don't know. And maybe of all people, Wendell needed it more, you know, that kind of a second chance. And it'd be nice if he'd be here to defend himself. But anyhow, but that was some hard times that he went through. It was hard times for Rose to go through that, to deal with the possibility of what if his face will be scarred for the rest of his life. But yet, he came through that, and today you would never know it except that his face looks a little bit younger than someone his age, his face actually is. But it was a tough time to go through. And I think each one of us, we can take those hard times that we go through and we can make something better out of them. I want to read this morning out of Colossians, the first chapter, and you can be turning to that, but I've got a couple other verses here I want to read first. In Hebrews, just to kind of bring us up to speed as to where I want to go with this, and in being rooted, grounded, rooted, and growing. We know that we can grow. We know that a plant can grow when it doesn't have many roots, but it's not going to last real long. A plant that is not rooted down in is not going to make it for the long haul. It can look good to start with, but it's not going to continue on. So this morning, I hope when you leave here, we can have some things that we've looked at that will help you to know what you can do to ground yourself, to root yourself, and to continue to flourish in God. Hebrews 10, verse 22. Hebrews 10, verse 22 says that, "Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith." And that's the words I want, in full assurance of faith. We have to, brothers and sisters, figure out what it is to have full assurance of faith. I think so many times we struggle so much with having that full assurance of knowing where I'm at in Christ, of knowing that I know that I know that I know that my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And I think so often the reason we have these struggles in that is because we know that there's things in our lives that we're not quite ready to just give over to God. We're not quite ready to give up. And you know what the trade-off is? It's that awful, gnawing feeling inside. Does that mean that if you would die right now, you would not go to heaven? Maybe, maybe not. But at the very least, it's not that deep, subtle peace that God has intended for us as His children. So we have full assurance of faith, having a heart sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Then verse 23 says, "Let us hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess, for He who promised is faithful." Why does it say to the hope that we profess? Could it be that this hope that you say that you have, this hope that I say that I have, and that I'm grounded and I'm rooted in it, that nothing can shake me from it? Could it be that sometimes this hope is so shallow as it's just something that we profess? Could it be that there's times in your life that the only thing you have to hang on to is back to Scripture, and it says that if you do this and this, you will be my son. You will be my daughter. I think there's every one of you sitting in this room this morning that if you've named the name of Christ, you've come to points in your life where you've had to do that, to where it felt like your roots were just barely below the surface. And you had to go back to that hope that you profess, knowing that you have made the decision to follow Christ. But at this point, if a big storm would come, you just probably wouldn't make it. And thanks be to God that at that point, you're not going to face a big storm, that you're not going to be able to make it because God won't allow it. That is your assurance that you can have from God's Word, from Scripture. He will not send anything your way that you can't handle. But this hope that you profess, it's a living hope. It's not just something that is just a wild dream that you've had one night and now you're hanging on to it. But it says you're supposed to hold on to that no matter what. And as we go on here, I want to show you even where, as time goes on, we hear all these voices. We hear all these things from all around us. And sometimes you wonder, well, is what I believe really what the Bible says? And I think this verse would allude to that. Hold on unswervingly. Don't let anyone detract you from what you first believed. Hang on. There's people all around us that say, well, you could be a Christian just by doing such and such. You can be a Christian and still do this and this. Can you, can't you? Well, that's not up to you to decide. What you have to decide in your mind is that you're going to hold unswervingly to the hope that you profess, to the hope that you were called to when Christ called you into salvation and when you accepted that call. Verse 24 in Hebrews 10 says, and let us consider how we may spur one another on to love and to good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. It says that we're to consider. It means that before Sunday morning, you need to be thinking about this. It means that on Monday morning, you need to be thinking about this. You need to be thinking about your brother and your sister and to see what it is that you could do that day, what it is you could do the following day, what it is you could plan for them next week that would urge them on. Then it says that we're not to give up meeting together. And you know, I used to think that this verse sort of said, let us not give up meeting together as the manner of some is, but so much the more as we see the day approaching. But it doesn't say that. It says, let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another. And all the more as we see the day approaching. What he's telling us here is that we are to encourage each other more and more and more. So today, you are to encourage your brother and your sister. You're supposed to go to them and you're supposed to tell them that you can make it. But tomorrow, you're supposed to do it more yet than you did it today. And on Tuesday, you're supposed to do it more yet than you did it on Monday. Because I don't think there's a one of us in here that wouldn't look around the world around us and see what's going on and that we would be as so naive as to say that the day of the Lord is not approaching. It's coming on us. Bible says we are to encourage each other more and more. But can you encourage someone if you're not with them? But it says we're to meet together. And I think by us meeting together, then we encourage. What have you done this week to encourage your brother? Can you say, sitting here this morning, that because of the life that you have lived this week, because of the things that you have said to a brother or to a sister, that you've made their load just a little bit lighter? Can you say that? Can you actually think of something that you might have done? And hopefully some of you would be here to say that you've done that every day and maybe several times in a day. Brothers and sisters, you've got to realize, I've got to realize the impact that my life makes on other people. And that is something that Satan wants to come at us so much and to tell us, your life really isn't that important. What you're going to say to your brother really isn't going to matter. That is Satan coming to you. He's going to tell you that, well, if you go to your brother, you say that they're going to think that you're kind of goofy or even weird, or it's not even going to make any sense. What about when God, you know that God is telling you to go to your brother and to your sister and to tell them a specific thing, and it doesn't make a lick of sense in the realm of what's going on in their life as you know it. But I encourage you, as God brings these people to your mind and He brings things to your mind that He wants you to share with someone, go do it. You'll never know the impact that that'll have for eternity until we get to eternity. The impact that one life can make on lives of others. But so often we're so entrenched in our own fears, we're so entrenched in our own failures, we're so down on ourselves that we think there's possibly no way that my brother or my sister would even listen to anything that I have to say because they know I'm not perfect. And brothers and sisters, we're not here talking about perfection. There's not a one of us here that has reached perfection. But we are told to encourage. We're told to urge each other on. In Ephesians 4, I alluded to this in a message a month or so ago. But in Ephesians 4, verse 2, it says that we're to be completely humble and gentle and patient. And then that we're to bear with one another in love. Meaning that we're to overlook, not overlook sin, but overlook some of the ways that other people do that sometimes get under my skin. And there are times that it might be appropriate to go to someone, but there are also times that you're better off leaving it alone. That's what it is to bear with one another. And it says there in Ephesians also that we're making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. If you don't have that deep, settled peace inside of you, that deep, settled peace that God gives you as a believer, you're not going to know how to keep that unity of the Spirit because that Spirit is not going to be living within you. Let's go to Colossians chapter 1. The first two verses, he just kind of gives an introduction to the book there. And we'll start reading in verse 3. But in verse 2, I just want to make mention. He says it's to the holy and the faithful brothers. That's who he's talking about this morning. That's who I'm addressing this morning. To the holy and the faithful brothers. To the holy and faithful sisters. Those of us that we have named the name of Christ. We have accepted Christ into our lives. And it is our desire that we want to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says in verse 3, Paul says, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you." Verse 4 says, "Because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have for all the saints." He says, "We always thank God for you." And to me, I look at that as being, for me, thanking God for you as my brothers and sisters here at Shiloh. You are encouragement to me. You are strength to me. When I watch and I see you growing, when I watch and see you struggling with issues, things that you know that you have to deal with in your own personal life, and you overcome, and you deal with it, and you go forward. It makes us rejoice as leaders here at Shiloh when we see that going and that growing continuing on. There's not a one of us that doesn't enjoy to watch our children growing and learning and becoming young people, becoming young adults. We would never want to watch our children. You know, sometimes we say, "Well, I don't want my child to grow up. I want him just to stay young. I want him to stay in my arms." That's not natural. And you wouldn't like that for long because if that would happen for too long of a time, you would be going to the doctor to find out what's wrong. And so this morning as I look out amongst y'all, I am encouraged at the growing that I've seen come in you. And he says in verse 4, because we have heard of, or I can say because we have seen the faith that you have exhibited and the love that you have for each other. And we talked so much this morning about this men and daughter thing. That's just one way. But that was a time of bonding, even for these daughters to get together just with themselves, even for these daughters to get together with their dads, even for these dads just to get together with themselves. Even in a day when it was raining all day long, probably 3 or 4 inches, I don't know, but it rained all day long. But yet to see a number of these young girls out on the front porch wrapped up in blankets, just encouraging each other, just being together. They were okay with it raining. Yeah, we'd have liked to went out and do canoe riding. We'd have liked to go out and go fishing. But it was raining. We had a nice place to be. And I'm sure that these girls, these young ladies, they will remember that for a long time. Maybe their whole lifetime of the friendships that they have built with each other, of the relationship that they have built with their father. But it takes effort. It takes something to decide to do that. It takes money. Verse 5 here says, the faith and love that spring up from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven and that you have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel. Remember I talked about the hope that we have. That hope is something that it's planted. And as we exercise our faith, our roots are going to go down deeper. As we exercise our faith, we're going to become a stouter plant. Our trunk, our base is going to become stronger. It's going to withstand these winds. It's going to withstand these trials that you're going to face. And God will not allow you to face them except that you're going to be able to handle them. I want you to understand that this morning. Then in verse 6 it says, that has come to you. That's sort of the part of verse 5. I'll start here. All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. As soon as I read this, what does it mean, all over the world? And I thought right away of Tommy and Jolene, of Les and Tanya. That pretty well is in the far reaches of the world. Are we all over the world? No. But it's a good start for us. That as we continue to encourage each other, as we continue to build each other up, some of you are going to say, you know what? I feel that God has been calling me over to this area, maybe over to this country, maybe over to the next town. And because of the encouragement that you received from someone else a year ago or 2 years ago or 10 years ago, you have helped form in this person's mind and for them to be able to discern what God is telling them to go take the gospel, to go take this encouragement to the far reaches of the world possibly. Each one of you has a responsibility. And maybe we should, instead of saying responsibility, each one of you has a privilege to speak into other people's lives. Verse 7 goes on to say that you have learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf. We don't know much about this fellow, except it says that he was a faithful minister. I think maybe he was a deacon. But he was very, very obscure in being known. Nobody hardly knew him. But he was faithful, and his name got into Holy Scriptures. There are those of you sitting here this morning that God has called you to a certain ministry. There are things that each one of you can do this morning as a minister of Christ. And I'm not talking about a minister who is ordained to get up front and preach. But we're all ministers. And God has called each one of you to a different work. And there's things that each one of you can do in a much better way than Dwayne, Elvin, or myself could ever think of doing. If only you'll allow God to work through you and you'll allow God to continue to probe you. God wants to use you as His minister. You're going to be effective in ways that we never can. You have been effective in ways that we never have been. For that I say thank you. Y'all have been a boost to us by your faithfulness. Paul goes on to say, verse 9, "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding." And I'll confess, I haven't done that like I should. But I want to do much better even at that. And that is as I take time to pray, to take and go up and down these benches, in these rows in my mind, and remember you as you flesh out what God is telling you to do on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. That God would give you the strength to carry on the work that He wants you to do. It says that God would fill you with the knowledge of His will through all spiritual wisdom. Well, you're not going to get the knowledge of His will except that you know what His will is. You're not going to know what His will is except that you read the handbook. And I would encourage you more and more as you continue on in your life, read His handbook. See what it is that God is personally telling you from His Word. And when you come to this point to where you're filled with knowledge, you're filled with all spiritual wisdom and all spiritual understanding, you will come to the realization all of a sudden that it's not about you, but it's all about Him. And I pray that I could come to that realization. I pray that each one of you could come to that realization to where you understand it's not about you. It's not about you achieving and you attaining what you're looking for in this life. But it's all about hearing that still small voice, what God is telling you to do. And what He tells you to do and what He tells me to do can be two different things. I can't do some of the things that God is asking you to do. You can't do some of the things God's asking me to do. But God is asking you, God is asking me to be faithful. It's not about me. It's all about Him. And I think if we come to the realization of what that really means, we're going to find out that the offenses that I take upon myself from my brothers and sisters, the wrongs that my brothers and sisters are doing against me, they can't hurt me. They can't touch me. Once I come to the point to where I am filled with all that knowledge and fullness of wisdom and spiritual knowledge, you can't touch me. Because it's not about me, it's about Him. Verse 10 says, "And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God." What is a life that is worthy of the Lord? I think it's exactly what I talked about earlier. A life that is 100% sold out. If there's things in your life that God is asking you to do, if there's things that God is asking you to give up and you're not willing to do that, I think at that point you are not living a life that is worthy of what He has called you to. Verse 11 says, "Being strengthened with all power." Have you ever heard yourself saying, "I just can't go on. I just don't have the strength"? You're right, you don't. It says, according to His glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. You've got to keep looking ahead. We've got to keep the carrot in front of us, as it were. We've got to keep telling each other what heaven is going to be like. We've got to keep encouraging each other and telling each other the strengths that you have, the things that you can minister to someone else that I can't. Because so often we think that we can't do it. And for someone else to hear it from their friend saying, you can do this. I know you can. I urge you to do that. All of a sudden, a light comes on. You're like, she thinks I could do that. And that's one way that we can encourage each other to be strengthened in the power of His glorious might. Verse 13 says, for He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And I think we need to understand and to think about it more, what it means to have this redemption, what it means to have this forgiveness of sins. To look back and to see what we were and to look and see what God has made us. Nothing that we can take credit of for ourselves. But in the world around us, we have so many voices. In this world around us, we have people telling us that we're crazy. We have people telling us that the life we're living, we're not even having fun. The life we're living, it's too rugged. You're weird. Stop and think about it. Sometime when you hear somebody telling you that. Don't take it to heart what they say, except just hear what they're trying to, just hear the words they're saying, and then reflect and look on their life. So many times you will find that these people that are giving you this advice about the good life have not a clue what they're talking about because their life is in shambles. But yet if you're not careful, you take this into you. You take it into your heart and you're like, oh, man, I wonder if it's really worth it. And that is what Satan's job is, to do his work among his people, to come to you and discourage you. As crazy as it is, as ridiculous as it is, that they're coming to you and telling you how to live the good life when their life is nothing but shambles. And so many times we take that and we believe that. That is why Satan is called the deceiver. Don't allow that to happen to you. But be strong. Stand up. Be proud of who you are in Christ. Don't back down for anyone. And so much the more as we see the day approaching, don't back down. Don't quit. Because all around you, people really are looking for those who are willing to stand. People are really looking for those who are willing to stand for what they believe and to not back down for anyone. Now, if it's wrong, yeah, you need to back down. But when you're standing on the authority of God's word, stand on it and be firm. Let's drop on down to verse 20. In those verses 15 to 19, it talks about Jesus being the fullness of God, and I'm not avoiding that those verses, except I'm just wanting to move on here. Because again, there's many voices out there that are saying that Jesus was created after God and so on and so on. We don't by no means believe that, but we believe that Jesus is one with God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And that is something that you need to have settled in your mind also. But that maybe is a sermon for another time. Verse 20 says, and through Him, and this is talking through Jesus, to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through His blood shed on the cross. We must recognize, brothers and sisters, that it's through the blood of Jesus Christ that we apply to our lives is the only way that we're going to have that deep, settled peace. It's the only way that we're going to be able to make it into heaven. It's our only hope of salvation. And again, there are so many voices out there today saying that there's so many ways to get to God. They're wrong. Jesus said in His Word, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and no man comes to the Father except through Me. We have got to go through Jesus. Don't let anyone draw you away from that. Verse 21 says, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your mind because of your evil behavior, but now He has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in His sight without blemish and free from accusation. God has reconciled you. What does it mean to be reconciled? Does that mean because Christ died on the cross that you are now saved? No, it does not mean that. Does that make sense? The only way, brothers and sisters, you can be saved is if you accept, if you repent, you give up all of your own ways, you give up all of your own ideas. Then, and only then, can you be reconciled through His blood that was shed on the cross. Some people would maybe read this verse and say, because Jesus died and He would not allow anyone to go to hell, therefore I go to heaven. Wrong. We have got to admit that we are sinners and we're bound and doomed for hell. But because of what He has done on the cross, through my admitting and my confessing and my repenting, I can now receive that reconciliation that Jesus provided for us. And it says, He is to present us holy and without blemish in His sight. Have you ever went somewhere and you were underdressed? I've learned when I go to an event, it's much better to overdress. It's much better if I'm not sure what the dress is going to be of most of the people, that I would wear a suit and tie, as it were. I can always take my suit coat off and have a shirt on underneath. Satan. Well, before we get to that, what you are in Christ is exactly what that is. It is what you are in Christ. It is not through anything that you can do on your own merit. But we can stand before God and we can feel at peace with Him. We can feel that we're at one with Him. Although He is this holy God, we don't have to feel anything that we shouldn't be there, because God has said He wants us there as His children. And it says that God looks on us without blemish and free from accusation. Revelation 12, verse 10 says, and I heard a loud voice from heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ. For the accused of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. It says, we can stand before God without blemish and without accusation. As we have committed our life to Him, as we have made sure that our life is clear before God, we do not have to allow anyone to accuse us and to get any kind of foothold into our lives. And it says here that Satan is the accuser of the brethren. Too many times, brothers and sisters, when we think of Satan, we think of somebody with horns and a red face and pointy ears and has a pitchfork. He ain't coming like that, I'm sorry. He's not going to present himself to you. Satan is a beautiful creature. And Satan so many times comes at us And he will use other people to accuse us. That seems like an awful thing to say. But when we look out in the world, we can see all the wickedness and all the ungodliness, and we can almost say, well, we know that that's wrong. Those people can't even get to us. But Satan knows that those people will not be able to get to us. But who is he sending in amongst us, into our midst, that come at us and that are an accuser of the brethren? And when it says here, the accuser of the brethren, I get the picture that he's an accuser of the church. When I hear accuser of the brethren, I get the picture that this person or persons is an accuser of the bride of Christ. I don't want to be that person. God have mercy on the person that is responsible for being an accuser of the brethren. God be... You don't want to be that person. I don't want to be that person. Because Jesus takes his bride, the church, pretty serious. He died for the bride. And someday, he's coming back for that bride. But for us, as his people, we cannot allow ourselves to be sidetracked by listening to these people who come at us. Because we're going to have people come at us that they don't even understand what's going on, but they're going to accuse you. You got to turn away from them. Don't even argue with them, because you're probably not going to get anywhere and you're wasting your time. Doesn't mean you have to be mean and ugly. No. But you do not have to give those people the privilege of your time, because they're there as the mouthpiece for Satan to accuse the brethren. It says, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. Doesn't it feel that way sometimes? That it's like always we have these people coming against us. Just the last verse there in verse 23 says, in verse 22 it said that we'll be free from accusation and without blemish in his sight. But there's a stipulation, there's a catch. Verse 23 says, if you continue in the faith. I mean, it's piggybacked right on the back of verse 22. That you will be free from accusation. You will be considered blemish free before God, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. My encouragement to each one of you this morning is, hold on. Look straight ahead. Don't mind what the people over here are saying. Don't mind what the people over here are saying. Look straight ahead. Know what God's Word says. And then continue on in it. Don't worry about the naysayers. Don't worry about the people that don't understand why you do the way you do. It's okay. All you have to know is that you have God's approval. Hold on. And I think Jesus would be looking down at us now and saying, hold on, it won't be long. Eternity is here. Eternity is here before you know it. And again, thinking about this trek that we made yesterday, we wanted to give up. Wesley shared the fact that there was others up ahead. He heard these voices that were urging him on. That's the way you're going to feel sometimes. That's the way you have felt sometimes. Now, you and you and you need to be that voice that's up ahead, encouraging that one that's back there and saying, come on. It's a little steep right here yet, but it flattens out. And then at the very top, it's like you wouldn't believe the view from up here. And what a tremendously simple illustration to compare that to heaven. But that's all we can do, is the things that we have on this earth, to give any kind of comparison. Heaven will be worth it. Keep on keeping on. Let's stand for closing prayer. Father in heaven, this morning, as we stand here in your presence, Lord, we want you to fill our lives. Lord, we want you to possess us so fully that we would not allow anything to detract us. Lord, I pray for each one here this morning that you would help us to determine in our minds and through the strength that you give us that we will remain faithful. We will not give up the fight. And Lord, if there's those here this morning that have things in their lives that they have clutched in the grips of their hands that they're not willing to turn loose of, and thereby they have no strength, they have no power, would you, Father, somehow help them to understand that you want them to open their hands, that everything that we have, everything that we are, it's yours. Thank you again, Father, for your word. Thank you for the hope that we can receive from just these few verses that we looked at this morning. God, would you be with each one this afternoon? Would you keep us safe? Would you bring us back here tonight? Wherever we go, would you protect us? Would you guard us? Help us, Lord, to be faithful to you, till you come again, and that we would be together in heaven forever and ever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Y'all are dismissed.